Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that we want to consider today is taken from Psalm 51. We hear the first two verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And we pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Dear friends, in my humble, non-expert opinion, one of the most obnoxious, one of the most awful characters in all of cinematic history, and in all of British literature for that matter, is a young girl named Veruca Salt. You know Veruca, the immature, overindulged, manipulative, spoiled little brat of a girl from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And for my purposes, I prefer the classic movie with Gene Wilder, not this newfangled Johnny Depp version. But Veruca is diabolical, really, in all forms. Veruca is the kind of person that has everything you can imagine, and yet she wants and she demands to have more and more. She expects to have everything her way. And if it doesn't come out her way, then watch out. It'll get ugly. For instance, her father has every employee in his peanut factory frantically unwrapping cases of Wonka chocolate bars, looking for this golden ticket. And when they finally find one, Veruca complains bitterly. She's upset because she wasn't the first to have a golden ticket. And throughout the story, you get more and more annoyed with her as she turns to her father and demands to have her own chocolate river like Wonka's, or to have her own pink boat like Wonka's, or to have her own Oompa Loompa. Later on in the story, she meets her demise in the classic movie, that is, when she starts making these demands about having her own goose that lays golden eggs. She breaks into this diabolical song about wanting it all right now, which then ends with her trashing the entire workroom and falling down that place where all of the bad eggs go, down the garbage chute toward the incinerator. It is easy for us to look at a person like Veruca Salt and immediately we know what her problem is. It's easy to spot a person like that who is immature, overindulged, spoiled, rotten. But it's a little more difficult to spot that person when that person is yourself. This was a problem that King David was having. He was having a difficult time identifying and dealing with a problem that he had gotten into. He had gotten into this royal mess. And you know the story. King David, he was given fame, fortune, everything that goes with it. He had it all. But he wanted more than that. And so after spotting this beautiful woman bathing on a nearby rooftop, he had her brought over to the palace. He slept with her. He got her pregnant. Then he tried to cover it up. He brought her husband home from the battlefield. But then it turned out that her husband Uriah was an upright dude. He was a national hero. He said, no, how can I go and be with my wife as my fellow soldiers are camping out on the open field? I can't do that. And so with his plan to cover up this pregnancy now foiled, King David gave the order that Uriah was to be put in the front lines. And when fighting got fierce, the other soldiers were to withdraw, leaving him to die. Which he did. David then continued in his sin by covering it all up, by lying to his nation. He even lied, pretending to be this hero, taking this poor widow of this fallen soldier into the palace to provide and care for her. What a mess King David had made. And here, King David had been so blessed by God his whole life through. But then, like Veruca, he failed to appreciate all that he had been given, and he demanded to have more. I want it all. You recall then how the prophet Nathan came to David, and he told David that parable of the rich man and the poor man. The rich man who had all of these flocks, countless sheep, and the poor man who had one little lamb that he loved like a child. And yet that rich man decided one night when he had guests over for dinner that he was going to take that poor man's lamb, kill it, and eat it. We're told that David was outraged by that rich man in the story, and he screamed out, "That man deserves to die!" As I said before, it's easy to spot this in other people, isn't it? And that is when Nathan then turned to David and said, "David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have given you much more. I have blessed you incredibly. Why have you gone and despised the word of the Lord? Why have you done evil in my sight, David?" It's obvious to us when we look at Veruca Salt. It's obvious to us when we look at King David. They had it so good. Why would they go and demand more and more? And let me ask, these demands that they are making, at whose expense are they making them? As Nathan said, "You despised the word of the Lord. You did evil in his sight. After God has blessed you so incredibly, you go and you throw it all back into God's face. You demand things that God has deemed you should not have. What a terrible mistake you are making." And this is a terrible mistake that not only Veruca, not only King David make. It's a mistake that you and I make as well. You realize that when the prophet Nathan points the finger and he says, "You are the one who deserves to die," he is speaking also to you and to me, to all of us who have despised the word of the Lord, who have done evil in his sight. And don't deny it. Don't ignore it. Don't try to cover it up. You and I, when we look into the mirror of God's law, we have to face a hideous, ugly sight. And we see this in spite of how richly God has blessed us, how good God has blessed us. He has made us, he has given us our body and soul, our eyes, ears, all our members, our reason, our senses. He still preserves them richly and daily. God gives us food and clothing, home, family, property, goods, all that we need to support this body and life. He has protected us from danger, guarded and kept us from all evil. And not because we deserved it, but purely because he has this inexplicable love for us. Oh, how tremendously God has treated us. How good he has been to us. And yet, how have we responded to him? Like Veruca, like King David, we have wanted more. We demand more. And so we have taken for ourselves those things that God would not have let us have. We have filled our minds with sinful, lustful thoughts. We have acted out in dirty, disgusting ways. We have let words fly out of our mouths that are not loving, but instead hurt. In spite of the countless blessings that God has given to us, we have fallen into this trap of loving ourselves, of wanting, of demanding to have more, seeking what we want first rather than what God would want for us. In fact, any sin that you and I commit, it all boils back to this very thing. We defy God. We despise his word. We do evil in his sight. Yes, when we look into that mirror of God's law, we see a hideous sight, and it's a sight that makes us cry out along with King David, "You're right. I am that person who deserves to die." But then, dear friends, this is where the words of our text come to our rescue. King David, who wrote these very words from Psalm 51, he came to realize that it was true. He had despised the word of the Lord. He had done evil in God's sight. He saw that he had been given all of these amazing blessings from God, and yet he had taken them for granted, and wrongly he had been demanding more and more. David realized how lost he was, how undeserving he was, how unworthy he was of God, which then caused him to change completely. In humility, with a repentant, sorrowful heart, David turned himself over to God as a beggar, as one who really had nothing. And the beautiful irony is that in that moment, with that change of heart, David had everything. "Have mercy upon me, O God," he pleaded, "according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." These are words that not only belong to King David, but they belong to you and to me. They belong to all Christians. They are our own. Instead of acting like overindulged, spoiled brats, we who see the errors of our ways, we can come before God like King David, and we can rejoice in those greatest of all gifts that God has given to us, gifts that we should never take for granted. God's gifts of mercy, of loving kindness, how he has removed our transgressions, he has washed us of our filthiness, he has cleansed us from all of our sins. With humble hearts, knowing that we are unworthy, knowing that we are beggars, we can now turn ourselves over to God, and he is the one who will lift us up. He will point us back to the promises that he has made to us, promises that he made to us in his word, promises that he made to us, to you individually, to you personally when you were baptized, promises that he continues to make to you when you come to church and you receive the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of all of your sins. When we turn to God with these humble hearts, when we confess our sins before him, when we pray out these same words that King David was pouring out of his heart, our loving God does not hesitate to shower upon us those greatest of all blessings. You and I, we have God's mercy. We have his loving kindness. He has blotted out, he has washed, he has cleansed us of everything we have done wrong, doing so because of the work of our Savior Jesus. Think about it. What incredible mercy, what incredible loving kindness we find in the work that Jesus carried out for you and for me, coming to live for us, living a life that was free from sin, achieving a life of perfect righteousness. That was something that you and I did not possess, but we now possess it because Jesus has shared it with us. What incredible mercy and loving kindness we find in the fact that our Savior died for us. There upon the cross, taking our sins upon himself, your sins, my sins, King David's sins, the sins of all people of all time, he paid the full redemption price. He bought us back from the jaws of hell. He stopped us from going down that garbage chute to the incinerator. What incredible mercy and loving kindness we see on Easter morning. That tomb, it's open, it's empty. Jesus is not there. He is risen from the dead. And that is a beautiful promise, a guarantee to you and to me personally from our loving Father that our sins have been completely removed. And that as Jesus now lives, risen from the dead, that the grave and death have no claim on him, neither do they have claim on you and me and upon all who believe in him. It's true, like Veruca, like King David, we have taken God's blessings for granted. We have acted out in many ways as spoiled, immature brats. We have demanded more and more when really we had no right to do so. But thanks be to God, our loving Father, that he has brought us to see the error of our ways. He has brought us to see these mistakes. And that he has also brought us to see that in spite of the fact that we have sinned against him, he still loves us. And he takes that burden off of us and he throws them onto the cross. He has mercy upon you. He has loving kindness toward you. He has blotted out, he has washed, he has cleansed you and me of all of our sins. sins. How wonderful it is to hear in that moment when we realize that we are nothing, that we have nothing, that we are really beggars before God. How wonderful in that moment to hear from God's own mouth that we have everything because we have his forgiveness and his love. All glory be to him. Amen.